today in thinking about Memorial Day and how we come together to remember on many occasions or in many places those people who have served our country with such as these who have given their lives have done. I personally am so grateful for that. While I was not engaged in any conflict, I served with people who had, and while I never served with someone who lost their life in service, I served with a number of people who were next to others that had lost their lives or given their lives in such a way as this. But still, through all of that, I can't help but wonder, what is the current state of these who have passed away? Where are they now? What is eternity like for them now? These are just little things that run through my mind. And yet I'm also reminded on an occasion like this that each one of us, one day I'm going to leave this world. You will too. I'm going to leave behind the things that I've known. I'm going to leave behind the people that I know and the people that I love. I'm going away. And you are too. And death is a truly fascinating thing in my estimation, because each and every one of us, we're certain of this, right? We are certain that death is going to happen. We're certain that it's coming. And yet, at the same time, there are a lot of uncertainties around it. For example, we do not have the certainty of the place in which it will happen. We do not have the certainty of the time in which it will happen. We do not have the certainty in most situations, the means or the mode by which death is going to occur for any of us. And even still, we're left holding the question, am I prepared for it? Are you prepared for it? And today I want you to know that everything that you need for facing death, it can be found in what Jesus has said in Luke 23, verse 46, when he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." These are words that remind us that death is a separating. Mind you, it's a temporary separating, but it's a separating of the body and the spirit. You see, when God created Adam, that very first man, God, the Bible says that he created him from the dust of the earth. He formed him. He literally made him from the dust of the ground. But then the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what that means is that God gave the body that he had created, he gave it spirit. And so this union of body and spirit is just simply how God has made us. And it is that your body belongs to the earth, because it's from the earth that your body came. And so it is therefore, and I say this at probably every funeral that I do, that it is to the ground or to the earth that the body is being returned now. But notice that Jesus does not say, "Father, into your hands I commit my body." No, Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So the focus on Scripture, or focus rather in Scripture, is not on the body. The focus in Scripture is on the spirit. Because the body does not go on, but the spirit does. The spirit will go on. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says to the church at Corinth, he reminds them, he lets them know, he's reminding us today, that your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit. So your body is a temple to the presence of God. So therefore, looking after your body, it is an important thing to do. And we should do that. We should try to care for our bodies. But we need to know that caring for our spirit matters even more than caring for our bodies. Now, some of us spend a great deal of time. We actually spend a great deal of money trying to care for our bodies. That's why we go to doctors. It's why we seek help in various ways when we're hurting and when we're struggling. But it's also why we exercise. It's why some of us may eat healthy. It's why some of us try to live healthy lifestyles. And all of that's to be commended. I think it should be. commended. But let me ask you the question, and this is of deep importance for us. Are you trying to do more for your body than you are trying to do for your spirit? Are you trying to make your body stronger but not make your spirit stronger? This is a super important question, because if you are, if you're spending more effort, more energy, more time, more resources, if you're spending more on your body or your lifestyle than you are your spirit, you've got something messed up, mixed up. Your world is really upside down from what it should be. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says when he wrote to Timothy. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says that bodily exercise does profit a little. So Paul says, yes, there's value in taking care of your body. But then he goes on to say, but godliness has value for all things in this life, especially as to holding on to the promises that God gives us for this life, as well as the promises that God gives us for the next life. So all that you do to care for your body, it can be a good thing. But you need to know that everything you do to care for your body is only useful for this present life. Everything you do to care for your body right now is not going to go into eternity with you. But on the other hand, how you care for your spirit, the godliness that you pursue, does carry with it eternal value. And so therefore, Scripture shows us very plainly here that the priority for us should be on our spirit. Now, some of us have a great deal of unhappiness because our bodies are not what we want our bodies to be. Our bodies do not look the way that we would like for them to look. Or in my case, sometimes my body just does not do what I want my body to be able to do. But let me just share this little illustration with you that I hope will help provide a greater context for all of this. Many of you know that Ashley and I, we just celebrated 17 years of marriage. And in thinking about that, I was reminded recently of how I watched my brother-in-law, who was my jeweler, take the ring that I had bought for Ashley and put it in the box. I remember that, before I gave her the ring, you know. And would you agree with me how silly, how foolish it would be for me to have done that, to made this purchase of the ring, and yet when it came time to ask Ashley to marry me, that I would have given her the box instead of the ring. That we would have put the box on display and not the ring. Because the beauty is in the ring, right? Not the box that covers the ring. The value is in the ring. The greater concern is in or on the ring. And I think that's a pretty good example of the difference between the body and the spirit. Because the beauty is not in the body, the beauty is in the spirit. The value is not in the body, the value is in your spirit. And so therefore, the greater concern should not be for your body, but the greater concern should be for your spirit. So care for your body. Don't misunderstand me at all. Care for your body. But let the greater emphasis, let your greater concern and your greater efforts be on caring for your spirit, because your body is not who you are, but your spirit is who you are. Now, this isn't all that the Bible has to say about death, though. In fact, the Bible has a lot more to say. The Bible speaks more specifically that death occurs in two ways for every person, with the exception of those who come in Jesus Christ, who become believers or followers of Jesus Christ. And so there is a death that every person will face. It's called the first death. That's the one that we typically think about when we think about death. It is where the separation of the body and the spirit takes place. It's where the body in this world dies, and you leave this world. But the Bible calls the other death the second death. We see primarily the existence of the second death, or reference to the second death, in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 20, and Revelation chapter 21. There you will see all specific references to the second death. But you'll also find that the explanation of the second death is for those who stand in judgment of God. God provides for them his condemnation because of their rebellion of him. And the consequence of that is the second death, which is eternal separation in the flaming lakes of hell. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, though, tells us in verse number 9 that Jesus himself has already tasted that death, so that you would not have to if you would only believe in him. And by believe in him means follow him. It means if you are in Christ, you will not know the second death, because Jesus has already known it for you. The first death you will know without question. We all will experience the first death, the separation of our body and our spirit. But on the cross, Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins. You've heard that. I pray you know that. And the punishment that should have been mine, the punishment that should have been yours, he carried that on himself, so that through him, we who believe in him, we who follow him, could have peace with God. Isaiah says it very well when he says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. You see, peace comes at a great cost. It comes at the expense of life, and Jesus gave that for us. Jesus endured the pain of my hell. He endured the pain of your hell. And in that, the Father's love was out of his reach, so that the Father's love could be put within your reach and my reach and the reach of anyone who again would believe in Jesus. That's why Jesus, during the hours that he hung on the cross, the Bible says that there were 3 hours of total darkness, which was pretty strange because it was the very middle of the day when the sun should have been the brightest. But there was complete darkness for 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross. And it was during that time that Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it did not end there, because the prophecy from Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, comes to fruition, comes to pass, because there the scripture says, you will not leave me in Sheol, or you will not leave me in hell. So Jesus was not left in hell. And in this we know that Jesus Christ did endure hell. He went through it, but we also know that he came out of this. And that's why after the hours of agony and suffering in the darkness on the cross, that Jesus was able to say in triumph, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But we need to see the significance in this. We need to understand that this means the price has been paid. The consequences have already been endured by Jesus. And the infinite agonies that we can know nothing about, only begin to imagine what it must have been like for Jesus. But these infinite agonies of the Son of God, now at this moment, they've passed away. And the light of the Father's love that Jesus had always experienced throughout all of eternity and will experience continually throughout eternity is shining on him again at this moment. But in those 3 hours of darkness, that love of God was not shining on him. He was not experiencing these things. But what we learn and what we gain from all of this is that Jesus was not overwhelmed by death. Jesus' strength, his power, his authority was not taken from him at death. He did not lose these things. And that's why he says in John chapter 10, verse 18, that I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to raise up my life, and no one will take my life, but rather I will give my life. So Jesus' life was not taken from him. It was that Jesus, out of love, has given his life. And that's why he, again, is able to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I am giving my life, Jesus says. And that's a statement that we cannot say about anyone else. No one else in all the world, in all the history, or history to come, can we say this about them. And this is another reason why there is great significance in what Jesus is saying in Luke 23, verse 46. And as much as there's significance and power and wonder in what he's saying there, there's also significance and power and wonder in how he says it. So just as significant as what he says is also significant that of which how he says it. Because verse 46 says that he says it all with a loud voice. Now why would that be significant? Why does this matter? Well, I'm sure that any number of us here have experienced some really, really hard moments when we were with someone who passed away. We had, some of us, no doubt, moments where we were sitting by the bedside of someone when their life ended in this world. Some of us were holding their hands. Some of us may have been holding them in our arms. And to witness this kind of thing is a moment that is truly like no other in all of the world. I've been in this situation on a few occasions myself, and there's really nothing else like it in all of this world. You say there's nothing like witnessing a child coming into the world, and there's not. But death is the same thing. To be in that moment, there's nothing like that. And for me personally, when I have experienced it, it's like my heart skips a beat for a moment, and emotions just come rushing over me, overwhelmingly so. But something that I have found that has stuck with me through all the years now and all of the instances in which I have seen a person leave this world, something that I believe they all have in common is that just before they take their last breath, their breathing changes. And for those that do have voice left, that voice is more of a whisper than anything else, but not Jesus. Jesus' last words, after he's been suffocating for hour after hour on the cross, when he should have had no voice at all, and if any, should have only been a slight whisper because of the strain on his lungs, on his tongue, on everything of his body, Jesus still has strength to shout out with a loud voice. And what does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus is not going into death with defeat. Jesus is going into death as the victor. There is no victory that death has on him. There is no sting even that death has on Jesus. And that's why in Mark chapter 15, the Bible tells us that the centurion, the Roman soldier who was there, who witnessed all this, he stood there and he witnessed all this. He knows that nobody who's experienced anything like what Jesus is experiencing should have any voice at all. And so he hears this Son of God shout out loud these things that Jesus has said. And he says, as he sees him die, he says, "Surely this is the Son of God." This was a man that prior to Jesus shouting in the last moment on the cross was not a believer. But something about what Jesus says and how he says it on the cross in those last moments all of a sudden makes this Roman soldier a believer. Do you know what that means? Well, it means nobody else had ever died this way. This Roman soldier, he was a trained executioner. He'd never seen anything like this in all of the executions that he had been a part of. And so now we're reminded that because of this death of Jesus Christ, that if we are in him, that we will not have to endure the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Jesus changes the nature of our death when we put our trust in him and we follow him. And so while you will experience separation between the body and the spirit, if indeed you are in Jesus Christ, you will not experience separation from the Father and yourself. Now there's another very important lesson that I think we should glean from this passage today that I don't want to overlook today. I suppose that two of the hardest things in life that any person will face or endure is that of forgiving someone who has hurt them and dying. Now, in most conversations that I've had with people who are struggling in relationships, they're hurting in their relationships, the issue many times I find is that there is a lack of forgiveness or an unwillingness on one part, if not both parts, to forgive. And it's often the case that anger and pride are what stand in the way of love and forgiveness. But when you come to these hardest things in life, it should be a wonderful thing to know that you are a child of God, that God is your Father. And we see this as Jesus hangs on the cross, because Jesus, when he's enduring these most difficult things, these hardest things of life, we see that he turns to the Father in regard to these things. In the final hours, Jesus confronts, first of all, he confronts forgiveness. The first thing that Luke records that Jesus said when he hung on the cross was, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And so he calls out, he invokes the name of the Father, first of all. So in regard to people who are hurting him, Jesus' response is, "Father, help them." In regard to the ones who are seeking to take Jesus' life from him, Jesus' response is, "Father, I'm praying for them. I am begging you for their souls." So that's how Jesus deals with one of the hardest things in life. And then the last words that Luke records that Jesus speaks are that which we've been looking at already this morning, but here it is again, when Jesus invokes the name of the Father, and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So here Jesus is facing death. Well, what all this means for us is that when we are facing these storms that are hardest in life, the strength that you will find to get through these things will be found if you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, this strength will escape you. It will be evasive. You will not know the kind of strength that is necessary when it comes to dealing with, confronting these hardest things in life. But here Jesus is showing that devotion to the Father's plan is critical for him, even when it's hardest for him to do that. But he's also showing us that he is trusting in the Father no matter what. And he's also showing us that he is loving the Father no matter what. And he's also showing us that, above all things, he is yearning to be with the Father. But how can I know that I'm going to be with the Father? How can you know? In John chapter 1, verse 12, we actually studied this passage a few weeks back, but it's certainly pertinent here now. John 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as have received him," that is Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name," and then he gives us an explanation of what this means to believe in his name. Verse 13, he says, "Those who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or their own will, but those who are born of the will of God." In other words, those who are seeking the will of God, those are the ones who believe in Jesus. Friends, you can come to Jesus today and say, "Lord, I want you to make me a son or a daughter who does the will of God. I want you to bring me into your family, and the Father will adopt you into his family. You will become a child of God." If you will have faith in Jesus, that he is who he says he is, and he has done what he has said he has done, and that he has a perfect plan that will be glorious for his own name's sake in your life to be played out, if you will give yourself to that. And when you do that, it means that you no longer have to worry about what happens to your body, because some of us, by the time the end of our lives come, our bodies are only going to be a shell of what they once were. You live long enough, your body will be a shell of what it once was. And still for others of us, when the end of our life comes, at no matter what point that happens along the way, and we see a strong example of this, even in the passing of many of our soldiers and our troops that have given their lives, that at their passing, their bodies are maimed. And still, in other people's passings, their bodies are completely destroyed. There's not even a body any longer. But your spirit will be in the Father's hands. So you don't have to worry about your body. Especially knowing that your spirit is in God's hands. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says something here that it gets me every time I think about it. But in Matthew chapter 26, it's Thursday during the week. Jesus has gone into the Garden of Gethsemane and he is praying. So on Thursday, Jesus is praying and these people, they come rushing in and they want to take him away. It's when Judas betrays Jesus. And Jesus says on Thursday, I am being betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's talking about his body. It says, my body is being taken into the hands of sinners. That's on Thursday. But on Friday, it's what we call Good Friday, because that's when Jesus gave his life for us. Thursday, he says, my body is being taken into the hands of sinners. I'm being betrayed into the hands of sinners. But on Friday, he says, Father, but I am committing my spirit into your hands. Jesus is saying, they have my body, but they don't have my spirit. The world may have my body, but the Father has my spirit. Jesus could say this because he knew that he had lived a life of faith that was for the Father's glory. Everything Jesus did was for the glory of God the Father. And now that's what I want too. It's what I want for my life. It's what I want for my family. It's what I want for this church. It's what I want for others that I meet in life's journey. I want them to know a life of faith that is lived for the Father's glory. I want myself and I want you to be able to say when that time comes that, Father, I have the knowledge now that I can know that my spirit is being committed into your hands. I have no fear. I have no worries about this. In Acts chapter 7, we see another really powerful example of all of this. There's a man there named Stephen. He's been following Jesus. He loves Jesus. And now he's being persecuted because he's been doing the will of the Father. Remember, that's the telltale sign that you are a believer of Jesus Christ, is that you are doing the will of the Father. But now Stephen, he's being persecuted because he loves the Father and he's doing the will of the Father. And by persecuted, I mean he's being pummeled with stones. He's literally been pushed out of the city and now he's being pummeled with stones as people are throwing them at his body, at his head, to try and kill him. And so now Stephen is faced with some of these hardest things in life. There's all these people, they're trying to hurt him. What does he do about this matter of forgiveness now? And death is encroaching on him rather quickly. How does he deal with these things? How does he confront this matter or this need for forgiveness and death as well? You know what he does? If you've heard that story, it really is one that sticks with you. How Stephen responds to all of this is he says, Lord, by the way, he says it with a loud voice. He says it so everybody can hear him. He says, Lord, do not charge these people who are doing these things to me right now. Do not charge this sin to them. You know what that means? He's saying, Father, will you forgive these people? I'm forgiving them. Father, I want you to forgive these people who are throwing these stones and trying to take my life right now. And then he says, Lord, I'm commending my spirit into your care. Sounds exactly like what we saw in Jesus' story just a few minutes ago, right? Now, it's interesting here because Stephen knows that these people who are throwing these stones at him, they are not going to give up. They're not going to let up until he is lifeless. He knows that. So he knows he's about to die. But he also knows that his faith in Jesus Christ is going to carry his spirit into the eternal care and eternal protection of God the Father. So he's not worried. He's not worried one bit. And friends, I just want to ask you ever so lovingly today, is your life one that is lived for the Father's glory? Like we see in this example of Jesus, like we see in this example of Stephen, is your faith one that trusts in the will of God through following Jesus Christ, no matter how uncertain and how difficult it might become? Is your faith one that is lived in trust in the will of God? Because again, that's the example we see in Jesus, and that's the example we see in Stephen. And if so, then God will carry your spirit into eternity, into His hands, where you will have eternal care and eternal protection, and you will have a new glorified body where you will see and experience no more hurt. Your body will be perfected. But on the other hand, if not, would you commit your body and your mind, your heart, your spirit into the hands of the Father by entrusting your life to following Jesus and His will? If you've done that, let's celebrate that today. But if you've not, again, very lovingly, I just want you to know that you can do that today. And if that's what God is speaking to your heart about today, I pray that you will. And for those of us that are here and we are strong in the Lord and we are prayer warriors and we care about the salvation of others, would you pray for others in our congregation even right now that may be wrestling with this? Because surrendering to God is a big deal. Saying that I'm giving up my desires so that I can focus on God's desire, that's a big deal. It's life change. I'm giving up the things that I want to pursue in this world so that I can pursue the things that will glorify God in this world. It's a big deal. And these that have not done that, they need to know that we are praying for them, that they might have the strength to make this surrender. And to not do it with words, but to do it with absolute and total commitment. Because mere words will not get it. It must be a surrendering of your life, a total willingness to sacrifice all that you are so that you can be all that God has made you to be. Would you pray with me? Father, as we end our time this morning, would you speak so effectively into the lives of these that now need to hear from you. Speak in a way, Father, that will draw us unto yourself. Speak in a way for those of us that have been far from you, that we might come running into your arms, knowing that you receive us. For Lord, you've told us that if we will truly believe and follow your Son, you will not turn us away. And that's regardless of what our background or our history is. All too sadly, Father, I've heard people say that they think that they've lived a life that will never be forgiven by you. But Father, I say today, based on your word, that I know this is not true. Even for those that have forsaken you, you will receive them into your loving care if they will only come to you in forgiveness. They will indeed be forgiven, if indeed they will follow Jesus, abiding in your word, trusting in your will, obeying the Father. So Lord, help us each one that we would hear you as you speak. And as we talked about just this past Wednesday night, Lord, that you would speak to us with a gentle whisper to the ears of our heart. Father, I pray that those that would hear you whisper, that, Father, that they would have respond in great haste. For, Father, I much rather hear you with a gentle whisper than I had ever hear you shout with a loud voice in condemnation for eternity. So, Father, let us be drawn to you today, knowing that you do speak softly. Even though you carry wrath that goes into all of eternity as well, you carry great love that goes into eternity. So may each one who hears this message be ones that respond to you based on your love and your gentle persuasion of your Holy Spirit, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you need to respond today, I'm here to help you and to walk with you. Please come and let me pray with you as we stand and sing our song of invitation. And if you need to come to the altar and pray about anything else, the altar is open for you today. As we stand and sing, would you stand with us?